take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts.
We don't want to downplay.
Turn to the book of Acts. We're going to look today at Acts 16, verses 1 through 15.
But it is even more.
We're going to look at following the leading of God.
Spiritual need.
Following the leading of God.
A spiritual hunger and a depleted soul.
You know, one of the most rewarding parts of being a minister is when you lead others to faith in Christ, you get the opportunity to baptize that person.
It's an ordinance that is generally a time of reverence, and it's an opportunity for the individual to give a testimony of faith. That is, till, well, children are involved. Then it really can become something a little more. Little Janelle was standing in the water with her pastor getting ready to be baptized. All bubbly and full of energy, she was bobbing up and down all around in such a way that she just really could not contain herself. She was happy. She was excited to be there. Then the pastor asked her why she wanted to be baptized that day. And little Janelle responded with the cutest little voice, "Because I asked Jesus into my heart." Here it was, a little girl through the leading of God declaring her faith. Well, everyone began to cheer and to clap, which then inspired little Janelle to all of a sudden grab her nose and plunge headfirst into the water without any help. Boats him back up, all bubbly, and everyone just starts cracking up, and they're surprised. The pastor has this look on his face, and as they're all just laughing and whooping it up, the pastor taps her on the shoulder and says, "Let's do that again." And she grabbed her nose, and this time with his hand on her back, she jumps in, face first again, bouncing back up. Well, if you think that was funny, after being baptized, little Billy, being led by God, got up out of the water and began to swim out of the baptismal. Which is funny enough as it is, but because the baptismal was mainly glass, you could see those little feet kicking away as he was trying to leave the area. And little Johnny, being led by the Holy Spirit, when asked to come into the baptismal, did a cannonball into the water. Thus splashing the pastor all over his head, and the poor iPad probably fried. God's leading in the lives of the young. Well, today we're going to look at something a little bit more serious in regards to God's leading. And we're going to look at what Paul had to experience and what he goes through. And we're going to see in which way Paul was being led by God to be obedient to the open doors that he was creating for Paul to step through. So if you would, please follow along with me as I read from Acts 16:1. And let's look at God's work and his leading in the life of Paul and his companions. 16:1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day followed to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, as we consider today's passages, there is an outline given to you in the bulletin. First, we're going to look at Paul followed God's leading by choosing and preparing his team for future ministry opportunities. He followed the leading of God to prepare and choose his team for what was to come in ministry. So, if you were here last week, we went over that very difficult passage where Barnabas and Paul separated in anger and frustration with one another, and in turn, two missionary groups went out, Barnabas and John Mark going to Cyprus. And in this case, Paul took Silas, and he went northbound on foot through the Cyprian gate and into that area of Asia. And as he did, he came back to the cities where he ended his last missionary journey. Here he is at the beginning of his second missionary journey, and he goes first to the place where he ended his last missionary journey, and he's in the area of Lystra and Iconium, and he's there, and when he gets there, he finds out about this young man. Now, he is young, and it just says the man, he's the son of a Jewish woman and a Grecian father. And as such, he meets this man, and what he finds out is Timothy is well spoken of in Lystra and Iconium. And so when he hears about this man and sees this man and connects with this man, what does Paul want to do? By the leading of God, he says to Timothy, "Join us. Come with us. This is a great opportunity to be a minister to the churches in this region." Now, at this point, Paul had no knowledge that he was going to be going into Europe. Paul's mindset was to go further into the interior of Asia and swing up into the Asia Minor area and start ministering in those areas. That's what his intent was, but that's not where he was going to be going. But yet, he still felt led by God to ask Timothy to join him and Silas in this missionary work. One of the interesting things that come up is, if you've been with me the last few weeks, and I've been preaching out of Acts here, a couple weeks ago there was this issue about circumcision. Jews had come to the area of Antioch demanding that Christians become Jews before they can become Christians. Thus, they had to be circumcised. Became a very sticking point, lots of argument. At that point, they went down to Jerusalem church, and at the Apostolic Council, they said, "No, you do not need to adhere to all the law, and you do not need to be circumcised to be a Christian." So Paul and Barnabas took the message back to Antioch with Silas and another man and gave the good news to everybody, and everybody was encouraged and they rejoiced. And I mentioned to you last week, when Paul had seen the Judaizers hadn't gone away, that they were there secondarily, and they caused Peter to stumble, and Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles, and it even pushed Barnabas to the point where he stopped actually engaging with the flock of Antioch. That's a rhyme I didn't mean to happen, but the flock of Antioch, that Paul recognized this Judaizer group was going to take this message into the rest of the area that he had already blazed a trail in Christ. So he wanted to go and warn these people not to give in to Judaizers. That's when he went up to Barnabas and says, "Let's go back to our churches and let's strengthen them and see how they're doing." Well, after he gets to Lystra and Iconium with Silas, he finds Timothy, but Timothy is a Jew and he's not circumcised. And it's very clearly here, it says Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. Now, wait a second. Most people reading through this going, Paul, just a chapter or so ago, don't you know you don't have to circumcise the kid? And Paul would say, "You're right." But the circumcision of Timothy isn't about salvation. It's about opportunity. You see, Timothy is a Jew. And under Jewish practices, whether your mom or your dad was a Greek or a Gentile, it didn't matter. It was considered not a true marriage. Thus, you were only known by your Jewish parent. So, the fact that Timothy had a mom who was a Jew meant he was a true Jew. Yet because his dad was a Greek, he did not get circumcised. That's what's being implied there. Everyone knew his dad was a Greek, so everybody knew Timothy wasn't circumcised. And everybody knew that was going to be a stumbling block. And Paul recognized that and says, listen, Timothy, in order for you to really reach the people of Israel, you're a Jew. You've not upheld the covenant. Let's not make that a stumbling block. We know this because Titus is another young man who comes alongside Paul later on, who is 100% Gentile, and he won't let Titus get circumcised. He refuses to let Titus get circumcised because in that case, it meant that he was being circumcised to be a Christian. But with Timothy, it was just a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And so in order to prepare Timothy to go with them and to meet up with all these people and all these churches and all these believers and the Jews there within, so it would not be a stumbling block, he had Timothy circumcised. And of course, Paul talks about that in his letters. I became all things to all people so that I would win as much as I can for Christ. To the Jew, I was a Jew. To the Greek, I was a Greek. Paul was very clear. That was his practice, and he had Timothy do it as well. And so he gets Timothy prepared and ready as an instrument of gospel grace to all the Jews in the region whom they were going to minister to. So he prepares Timothy, and so he and Timothy and Silas all of a sudden start going to these other churches, and it very clearly says right here, and they began to share what the apostolic, the apostles and the elders in the Jerusalem church had committed and taught, and everybody was encouraged, and their numbers grew. So by being ready and prepared and had the instruments of grace ready to be shared with people, they were able to reach people for Christ. It was a great opportunity. Paul knew ahead of time, being led by God, that he had to have Timothy ready to be an instrument of grace and ministry to others. When Elena Deserich was just 5 years old, she and her family was given a heartbreaking news. She had a rare, inoperable brain cancer, and doctors gave her only 135 days to live. With a brave heart and a soul of gold, little Elena gathered her strength and fought the disease with every bone in her body. Elena battled what is called diffuse intrinsic pontine gliomas, also known, and I will refer it this way, to DIPG. She fought it for 9 months, double the length of expected life, before she finally gave in and died. According to the Dana-Farber Cancer Institute, DIPG is a type of illness that attacks the brain's glial tissue. This tissue is comprised of vital cells that help protect the brain's neurons. DIPG tumors are found on the patient's brainstem, which means the patient's most basic human functions like breathing and heart rate no longer function as they should. Little Elena had that. Elena's father, Keith, told the Daily Mail how the family refused to let the diagnosis hinder what time she had left on Earth. He said, "We wanted to protect her, so we never told her she might not make it. We didn't want to focus on the cancer. We wanted to focus on being a family and doing all the things that Elena wanted to do." While they were busy giving Elena the best life possible in her remaining days, she quietly and busily was busy with another important project that her parents knew nothing about. Throughout the several months before her passing, Elena created and hid, get this, hundreds of notes all around her home. 6 years old, hundreds of notes. Little did she know that these notes were going to be exactly what her family needed to push through their grief of losing her. Many of the notes were addressed to her mom and dad, but some were made out to her sister and other family members. Elena's mother, Brooke, explained that each handwritten letter was a source of comfort for her heartbroken loved ones. She further said, "I think the notes were her way of telling us that everything would be okay. It feels like a hug from her every time we find one." All in all, Elena left hundreds and hundreds of messages for her family. In fact, There was enough letters to fill three large boxes. The love messages were found in dresser drawers, between dishes in the cabinets, in a photo box, everywhere you could imagine around the house. 2 years after her death, her parents decided to gather the notes and make a book out of them called Notes Left Behind. Not only will people around the country be able to take a peek into the life of their incredible little girl, but her younger sister, Grace, will be able to see that Elena was like what she was like before God took her to heaven. Thankfully, Keith, Brooke, and Grace will have Elena's notes to look back on fondly until the end of time. I think of this little story, and I think of this little girl, and it's clear that even at age 6, she knew what it meant to plan ahead. She knew what was going on, and she felt led to leave messages behind to encourage others. Much like Paul in our passage today, little Elena chose the instruments necessary to be able to minister in the future to those who were in her family, to share her love and to encourage others. In this passage, we see Paul following God's leading in his life, a leading in which God opened a door to connect with a young man who would one day be called his son in the faith. And in meeting him, he needed to prepare him and his team so that they could minister to as many people as possible the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul thought ahead. He knew what he needed to do. What is God doing in your life today? How is he leading you? Who has he brought into your sphere of influence to connect with and grow with? God wants us to actively plan for a future in ministering to others, to prepare to share the gospel, to be connected with others in ministry, to be a part of a team. Let me encourage you today to follow God's leading, and you will be able to be ready, as Paul and his companions were, to share the gospel with others, and yes, minister to others that you don't even know who exist yet, much like they did. Well, not only do we see Paul following God's leading and choosing and preparing his team, we also find that Paul followed God's leading by walking in faith towards the open doors he provided. And we see in verses 6 through 10, as soon as they got going, they passed through many areas. In particular, they went into the area of Phrygian and the Galatian region, and they were forbidden. It's one of the most interesting passages in the New Testament. They were literally forbidden by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel in the places they wanted to go. That's an amazing thought for a moment, but it's a thought that must let us realize God wanted Paul not to get caught up with all this other stuff. He wanted Paul to go a direction that Paul himself didn't know he needed to be going. It wasn't Paul's plan to go to Europe. It was God's plan that Paul goes to Europe. But Paul would have been happy to hang around Asia Minor and minister to those churches. You know what? Paul will do that, and he'll do it in his third missionary journey. But it's not God's timing to do so right now. So the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and closed the doors. And what you find is that every time they went left or right, God went, nope, 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 nope. He's leading them along closer and closer and closer to the European continent. Again, Paul is the first known missionary to take the gospel from Asia into Europe. We know that the Church of Rome existed prior to that, but we don't have actually anything documented of anybody else taking the message of the gospel into this region. And so Paul, being stopped left and right, he's just being funneled to Europe. It's funny when you look on the map and you see him, he's kind of just wobbling around, heading where he needs to go, but he'd rather go north. He wanted to go up. He wanted to go to the areas of the Church of Galatia and other places like that. And no, God said, no, you keep going that way. Well, eventually, what happens is Paul gets a vision. And he gets a vision of a Macedonian man saying, come on over and help us. Come on over and share the gospel with us. Come and tell us the message. And so Paul understood the vision as being from God, and he And this is the first place you see Luke join the group. It says, we went together and decided to go to Philippi. They end up going to Macedonia all the way to Philippi. This is the first interjection, I believe, that we find Luke in the book of Acts. Luke has been writing Acts, and he's been there in the periphery all the time, but this is the first point where Luke is part of the story. This is that we statements. And Luke has now joined Paul and Silas and Timothy. The three have become four in sharing the gospel. And Luke goes with them into Europe, into Philippi, a Roman colony. Now it's important to know what a Roman colony is. A Roman colony is much like the same sense of what it means to have an embassy in another country. You go to a place like Germany. There's an embassy there. It's the United States Embassy, isn't it? It is literally sovereign ground of the United States of America. It is a piece of America situated somewhere else. Well, that's what a Roman colony is. Yes, this is the Roman Empire, but this is a Roman colony. And the colony is as equal to Rome itself. Everybody living in that city and born in that city is automatically a Roman citizen. That wasn't true for everybody in all the other little towns that people were living in. But when it was declared a Roman colony, you were born in a Roman colony, much like Paul was. You are a Roman citizen. And so this is like a piece of Rome at the fringes of the empire. And they go into Philippi. And they begin to share the gospel message. You know, as I think about this section, I find some comfort in the fact that Paul, without an audible leading of God, he and Silas and Timothy, they were a bit tossed about, weren't they, in following God's leading. You know, it's one of the few times that we find that that Paul did not get an audible voice of God saying, go there. Go here. No. Matter of fact, what he kept getting was a closed door. And another closed door. And another closed door. There was no positive aspect of this. It was all negative. Yet, he just kept getting funneled along trying to figure out what God wanted of him. Being tossed about. Not sure. Until finally, God says, hey, I want you to go over to Macedonia from here. But he had to be led to the edge of Asia before he got that message. Go to Macedonia. Now, I find a little bit comfort, you know, because often it's hard to discern the will of God, isn't it? And we see in this passage today three men of tremendous faith, a bit confused themselves about God's decision in closing these doors. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, preventing them from moving left or right or going north or south. And it's comforting to see such men of great faith in a similar boat that, well, many of us face regularly, isn't it? It's not easy when you feel God is preventing you from going the direction you think you should be going. I remember a few years ago, and I share this with many of you because only some of you were here then. Back in 2011, I really felt it was time that I needed to work on my doctorate. So Michelle and I talked about it, and we prepared, and we were going to move to North Carolina for me to go to the Southeastern Seminary down there in Wake Forest. And I gave my resignation to the church. And I was done, and we had the money saved up, and we were ready to move. And then we had a family gathering down in Massachusetts. And after Michelle and I and the kids went down there, and we were down there for a while, and we just kept talking about, you know, wow, Lord, there's a lot of work to be done in this area. And God needs to do some work in this area, and the people need Christ. And we kept talking about it. And then we got done with the family event, went home, and didn't say another word until a few days later. I went to Michelle saying, I really get this feeling God's saying, don't go. And Michelle said, I've been thinking about that too. And so we decided we were going to stay. We took that as a closing of a door and that God would open another one. It's not been an easy road since then, I'll be honest with you. There's been this real sense in the last 6 years that we've wondered at points whether we made the right decision. But I do believe our hearts were right in making the decision to stay in New England, to minister to people who need the Lord, to be in an unchurched and really less than 3% unreached people group here in New Hampshire. We have felt led by God to be here, and as we have tried to do left and right, God has just kept us here, ministering and staying. And so we realize that the closed doors are really, well, God's open door to stay put. You know, it's hard to discern the will of God. And I'll be honest with you, even in hindsight, it's hard to figure if you were right or wrong in it. All you can do is set your heart to the things of God and make the decisions that are of God and just keep pushing forward every day in serving God and hope and pray that God would continue to be with you in all that work. It's all you can do when it comes to the leading of the Lord. I mean, the biggest thing we're called to do is to minister to others. We're called to share the gospel. We are called to live godly lives. If you've done that, then you're following the leading of God. You're following the leading of God. And it may mean you need to stay put, and it may mean you need to move, but in any of the cases, you're following the leading of God. It's important that we look at what God is doing in our lives. And that we pray that in our lives, God will open the doors that are necessary and clear so that we realize it's of His leading and not our own. Pray that God will lead you where He wants you to be. And pray that those opportunities to share your faith with others will continually rise up and present themselves so that you can be faithful in His leading. Well, as we see these men moving along, we see that Paul followed God's leading by approaching the individuals who need to hear the gospel, verses 11 through 15. So here they end up, these four men now with Luke. They're there in Philippi, and they are there for a few days. But the Sabbath day comes along, which is Saturday, the Sabbath day comes along, there's no synagogue. Now, I'm sure they figured that out when they got to Philippi in the first day. They probably knew there was no synagogue, and so they probably determined sometime around Thursday or Friday, hey, what are we going to do? Well, we hear, and probably a common practice in the ancient times, that there's prayer meetings along the river. Let's go see them. And these are people who are God-fearers meeting together to be along the river. And we see here in verse 13, they went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. It's primarily a group of women coming together. You know what that means? There's not even 10 male Jews in the town of Philippi. They've just literally left most of the Jews behind. The Jewish region is now left behind. They're in Europe now. They're in Greek and Roman territory. This is predominantly everybody else. And so they're going to find less and less synagogues until they get to the major cities like Corinth and Rome and Athens and places like that. But here it is, Philippi, a major colony of Rome, and they don't even have a synagogue. And so they go ahead and they gather together and they approach the women. And when they get there, they find this woman named Lydia. Now, I don't think it should be supposed that Lydia is not a married woman. Historians have played with this, that eventually Paul will marry Lydia. There's no indication of that. It's a Christian fable at best. And I think it's really pure conjecture. Matter of fact, if you look at Roman society, a woman was able at this time in the society to sign contracts, own a business, to be able to get a divorce, to be able to have her own company, all those things. Lydia would definitely fall in line with that, but one must not assume that because she has all that, that she's not married. As a matter of fact, I'm of the inclination that she was married. Actually, not that she wasn't married. It was common for women to be married. Trust me, a guy comes along and finds a successful woman like this, he's going to marry her. He's not going to waste any time. He's going to want his sugar mama, and he's going to want to marry her. So chances are Lydia, a Grecian woman, was probably married, a Roman citizen. And so here he comes upon Lydia, and it's one of the first times you see this terminology. She and her household were baptized. Well, she's not by herself. She is probably with some servant women who are working for her. She is a woman who deals in fabric of purple. It's the royal color. If you dealt with fabric, it was like dealing with silk. You made big bucks. That means she was probably successful. She did really well. She probably was upper crust in society. She probably had connections. And she probably had a group of people working for her. And the women from her home would be considered part of her household. Likely, her children were hanging around too. It's not uncommon to have the younger kids running around as mom's doing work at the river. That would have been normal. And so it says here that she heard the gospel message. All right, here's Lydia, and she was a dealer in fabrics, and she was a worshiper of God, and she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart, verse 14, to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged them to come home with her. Come home with her. You know, she was a woman that definitely feared God, which was an open door that Paul was looking for. That's one of the reasons why Paul went to the synagogues. I shared that with you several chapters back. His MO was to go to synagogues first, because there he could find worshipers of the one and true God, and they were already inclined to the potential message of Jesus Christ. And then winning them, he can have a group of individuals who are now Christian help support his ministry in the town and get a church going. Well, here's another scenario, except it isn't a Jew this time. This is a God-fearing Gentile woman. And she hears the message, and God falls upon her heart, and she receives, but she's not the only one. Her whole household receives. It's been wrongly applied that, well, because the leader of the home receives Christ, everybody else got baptized, thus they were saved. No, there's still only believer's baptism. Straight up. You must make a profession of faith from your heart and with your mouth before you can be saved. And then the baptism is only the outward expression of that new faith. The fact that these individuals were baptized meant that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, men who were men of God, led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, recognized that her household individually each made a decision of faith themselves. Maybe they were led a little bit by Lydia, the mistress, the one in charge. Maybe she had been teaching them the things of God because she was a God-fearer, aware of Jewish traditions. Maybe they were all inclined and ready to hear the message of the gospel. Either way, they all heard, and they were all baptized. And now you have the beginning of what is known as the Philippian church. A church, by the way, that supports Paul for literally the rest of his ministry. This is one of the most dynamic, faithful, loving, supportive churches in Paul's life. Here, God kept closing door after door after door after door, only to get him to land in Philippi and provide for him his future ministry support team. Lydia, a very wealthy woman, was probably big behind that support to Paul. And she invites them home. You know, it all starts with the fact that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke approached them, though. It all started with the fact that they saw these women and they went up to them and shared the gospel message. There was a report by Holly Reyes was given on Arnold Harvey, a garbage man. You know, Michelle and I have talked about this before. We think garbage men should be paid more than our senators. My goodness, the kind of work that they do on a day in and day basis, they should get paid way more than they're paid, that's for sure. Not only is Arnold a garbage man, but he is a person who saves people's lives on the side. So one could say he's not your average garbage man. After running across homeless people time and time again in the city streets, as he was picking up his trash cans, his heart was broken at the sight of people in need. And when he saw a homeless family of four hiding behind one of the trash bins, he decided it was time to do something about it. After talking it over with his wife, Arnold decided to put together a large gift bag full of food and essentials to give away to people he saw in need on his daily route. He figured it was the least thing he could do. But after his plan succeeded, He started realizing that the need was greater than he anticipated, and it was growing. Now, Arnold operates by a much larger mission. He has opened a place for the homeless, low-income, and people who have come to hard times. By donation, he and his wife help around 5,000 people a month.